It's great to be here this morning. You could have been many other places, amen. You could have been on your motorcycle or under the spirit of duvet still maybe, or whatever, but it's great to be in church and be in the presence of God. And I want you to show that little clip on that trust fall. I've shown it before, but I want to talk about a life of surrender this morning and sort of continuing what the theme has been for the past couple of weeks of just consecrating ourselves and letting go of all the idolatry and in our hearts. And today I'm going to trust God is going to do something, but really in our hearts, not in our heads. This is not a sermon for your head. This is a sermon for your heart. And I trust that God will take our hearts and make it soft like I prayed. But we've got an issue, all of us sometimes, an issue of trust and an issue of relationships and an issue of hurt sometimes. But let's trust that the cable is working. Have you got that?
Jesus, let's go. I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, "Yes, Jesus, I trust you."
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust you. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back. Woo!
Okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay. I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good. You're ready for level two.
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby. Woo!
No.
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Okay, let's go to scripture. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. All of us can say that it's not how we start, but really how we finish. It's that place where we look at Jesus. He said at another place, he said, "I only do what I see the Father do." Say, "I only do what I see the Father do." Sure, thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. Okay, you're like, we're going to get there. But I only do what I see the Father do. Let's try that again. No, that's better, that's better. Okay, so to trust somebody or to surrender is to absolutely abandon yourself or to give oneself completely. Or in the New Testament, it also talks about having a circumcised heart. Having a heart that is wholly surrendered to God. Now, all of us have got, especially in our culture, we've got some control issues sometimes. We've got some, we want to sort of say, if I can manage my environment, if I can manage my life, then sort of it will be easier because I can sort of keep people at a distance. I can determine the outcome of my life. If, you know, if I fall forward, I can see how I'm going to fall. But if I'm going to fall backwards and there's nobody behind me, then it's a bit difficult. How many of you say it is a bit difficult to just, like, blindly fall, you know? We all have things like that in our lives. And to trust simply comes out of a place of knowing God or trusting God. And we can only trust God if we know how much God loves us. Would you agree? You only trust somebody if you know what is really in their heart. Would you agree? You're not going to share your heart with somebody if that person has said something bad about you and spread rumors about you. You're not going to say something that's really close to you if somebody doesn't look like they can be trusted. We all have these little boxes that we sometimes put people in, and unfortunately, many times we do exactly the same with God. And I trust this morning, we're going to more open up our hearts. In Psalm 37, verse 3 to 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord. Dwell and feed on His faithfulness. Okay. So when we talk about a surrendered life, we need to understand that for all of us, it's very difficult because of our past, because of things happening in our lives, to sometimes surrender. I was at a school meeting this morning at one of the primary schools where my kids go to, and it was quite a challenge where my youngest one, Josh, is going to grade one now, and so there was like a open day for the grade ones. Okay, so now you can see all the parents that come there, they're very excited, and everybody, you know, some moms, they'll really cry before they've gone into the hall, you know, because there's not a small one growing up, and it's all that, you know. So we're sitting there, now the headmaster, which is a very good headmaster, made a speech, but he said this year he's going to make a speech that's a bit different, because he said, and he started off and saying, well, kids are naughty. Kids have always been naughty, and they will probably stay naughty. Over the 16 years that he's been a school principal, kids have always been naughty. He said, but he's noticed in the last 2-3 years that there's been a slight change. He said, parents have changed. His biggest problem at the school is not the kids, it's the parents. And then he started to tell us a couple of stories as what's happening. This is now primary school, a top primary school here in our town. And he said, because what happens is sometimes the kids bring these pornographic magazines to school, primary school, and then he's got a problem with that, and the kid is caught. Then he calls the parents in, and then the dad sits there, and the dad says, "What is the problem? My kid is just experimenting with these magazines. He's just growing up." Now he says, "The problem is they're not thinking the same anymore." Where he said school and the church and parents used to train up the child, give education to the children. Now parents just expect the school to do that because they don't go to church anymore and they don't train up their children anymore because they're so busy in their workplace. And that thing sort of shocked me a little bit because I realized that that is part of our society, and whether we like it or not, we live in a lawless society. It's the sign of the age. It's the sign of the last days is lawlessness. If you want to know what it is, the spirit of the last days that is all over the earth, it's, and also in the church, it's a spirit of lawlessness. He said he knows a very good school, one of the top schools in the country, and 1 out of 5 meetings that parents have with the principal after the kids were caught out with doing something wrong, the parent would walk into the principal's office with an attorney. 1 out of 5 of the parents. Because suddenly, we've got a right. We can do whatever we want to. Now, this is top schools, people. These are our schools around here. So we've got a massive problem. We've got a massive problem in our society And the only answer is the Bible. The only answer is to do it God's way. I want David. David, jy sit daar agter. Kom gou vinnig vorentoe. Kom. Kom vinnig. I'm going to put him on the spot a little bit. Okay? I'm going to read a scripture while he comes to the front. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 23. If we want to know the fruit of a surrendered life, if you want to know if your life is surrendered, we have to measure it towards scripture. Okay? And stop my needle. Smile net. Okay. Jy kan dit mos mooi doen. That's it. Dit werk. Okay. One of the fruits of a surrendered life is that we can say that it comes from a place of true intimacy. Now, even if I use the word intimacy this morning, I know lots of people have got lots of ideas of what intimacy means. But scripture is very clear. It's about knowing. It's the word yada, which scripture also talks about. It's of the same of having sexual intercourse. It's the same in marriage that God uses. It's a very intimate place of knowing and of being with that person. So in Matthew 7, verse 19, are you still smiling, David? Okay. That's it. Cool. Show your teeth. Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this is not the scriptures we like to put on our wall. Okay? But put this one on your wall because this is an important scripture for the last days. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit, not just fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Many people say today, please don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Now, scripture is very clear. We judge by the fruit of somebody's life. Hello? And judgment starts in the house of God. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Simply, scripture says, he who does the will of my Father, Jesus said. Not everybody that says to me, Jesus, Jesus, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to this. Many will say to me in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay. So, David, now it's your turn. Come stand here. When we talk of intimacy and when we talk of relationships, you know, all of us have got a story to tell of people that have hurt us sometimes. Do you know that 50% of South Africans get divorced today, of married couples get divorced? But if we talk of intimacy, and I talk from a distance with David, hello David. That's easy to do it like that. But the moment when you come closer to somebody and you stand sort of in somebody's face, hello.
Hello.
Okay. When you stand like this and we stand close to somebody, then suddenly you feel a bit, how many of you feel like, this is uncomfortable? Feel you a bit uncomfortable?
Yeah.
But see, the moment we all like our personal space, okay? But the moment when you get close to somebody else, then the first thing you want to do is you want to back out a little bit. You want to sort of just move away and just say, hey, just like get off the stage, you know? Thanks, David. That was all I wanted from you this morning. Let's give him. But we all have people that are close to us. And the problem is all of us have got a story of somebody hurting us that came very close to us. And so sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes we've grown up in an environment where we've not known people close to us. And I see that especially with young people today, that when they want to ask a lady out with some of the guys or the ladies with the guys, they are just so clueless about real relationship, about the ability to share your heart, the ability to open up with other people, because people are not used to intimacy anymore or any but allowing people close to them. And do you know what? We do exactly the same with God. It's easier for us to keep God at a distance. It's easier for us to sort of just do our own thing. And that's what lawlessness means. Lawless means is to take the right into your own life, to become an independent person, because our culture says be independent. Now the problem is we come to church and we do exactly the same. We live independent lives from each other, and we live independent lives from God. And we say, God, you know, you're up there, the old man with the stick, or the old man upstairs. As long as you're up there, it's safe for me. But please don't come and invade my space. Please don't come and take over, because I want to have control. And this is the sign of our culture. And I'm trying to break down a little bit of that culture, because even in church, sometimes what we go is we say, hello, Louis, how was your day? And then Louis would say, blessed. Meantime, Louis's life is falling apart, but how are you, my brother? Oh, I'm good. The Lord is good. How did they say? He's good all the time. Say after me, he's good all the time. Yeah. Because that is the truth, you know. But it's amazing sometimes, because we don't understand the place of covenant relationships with each other, and especially with God, we struggle to trust. We struggle to surrender. And that's why Scripture says, Jesus said, you're not going to have an excuse one day. Because many are going to stand in front of me and they're going to say, Lord, we did all of these things. And then God is going to say, I didn't know you. You didn't come close enough. Because I made provision on the cross for you to see what a life of surrender is. My whole lifestyle is a life of surrendering myself to the will of God. Can somebody say amen? So the second thing when we live a surrendered life is we understand the meaning of covenant relationships. Until death do us part. Many people don't know the words of loyalty and divine order and true love and accountability. We don't want to be accountable. But you know, Scripture says that if we confess our sins to one another, then the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we submit to one another in the fear of God, then the blood of Christ. Then God's covenant can kick in. So the scary thing about this Christian life is you're going to be forced to live close to God first, and then to other people that sometimes you're not going to want to like. And sometimes they are going to offend you. And sometimes they are going to come so close into your space. And you know what? We're going to need to allow each other to come close into each other's space. And everything inside of you is going to freak out and want to run away. But God has not designed it any other way than in a family. And that's why the devil attacks family today. That's why the devil wants you to be isolated. And I want you to think today, if I ask you a question, who are your three closest friends that you can really share your heart with? Then most of us sitting here today would not be able to mention one. Because our society lives with massive big walls and great fences around us. I was driving in Johannesburg the other day and I was thinking like, whoa, this looks like the people in Johannesburg are actually in prison. And the people walking on the streets are free. If you look at how the houses look, you know, and all the massive fences and the stuff, it looks like there's prisons all over the place. And so we are forced to live lives more independent. And even in our families and in connecting with other families in church, we don't have people that can just walk into our lives and speak, because of love, because of accountability, because of loyalty to the cause of Christ. Hello. You're very quiet here this morning, okay? I told this story many times before, but I'm going to tell it again. When we were there in Pakistan, it's amazing. The one morning, we waited for this pastor, and the pastor arrived probably about 2 hours late for the meeting. And so we try to figure out, now, what is happening here? Now, and then when he got there, the pastor said to us, do you know what? Last night after he dropped us, him and another pastor, they drove back home, and they had a massive fight, a massive disagreement. And this morning, before he came to us, he realized that Scripture says when you bring, because he wanted to spend time with God early in the morning, he said when Scripture says, you know, when you bring your gift to the altar, if there's somebody else that has got something against you, leave your gift on the altar and go and make restitution with them. Not if you've got something against them. Now, if you know there's somebody else that's got something against you, because it's going to block something in your intimacy with God if you're not free in relationships. And that's why forgiveness is so important. If you want to be a Christian, you're going to need to learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. But it's easy when we stand under the shadow of the cross. It's easy when we see how much Jesus has forgiven us. Then we don't have an excuse. But you know, it's so easy for us to harbor offenses. And so God wants us to come back to true accountability concerning the word, concerning our relationships, concerning an openness with Him. Because He's never called us to live independent lives. Hello? Somebody out there at the back, wave at me. You just wave at me. They're the people in the last blocks because you're very quiet here this morning. It's like, I'm maybe pushing some raw nerves, but I'm trusting God will do something in our hearts. So, the third thing, if we live surrendered lives, it will be marked by the fruit of obedience. Because that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you love me, then if you want to talk about intimacy, if you want to talk about this place, do you know how I measure that? Is simply by, are you obedient to what I tell you to do? That's how He measures obedience. Not about how we lift up our hands and lay on the floor and worship in the deepest part of our innermost bowels of mercy that are stirred up into heaven. We start at the floor. But when you get up from the floor, what do you do? Does it, lying on the floor, change your life to become obedient to what God tells us to do? Because Jesus said, if you surrender, if you trust me, it's going to become, you're going to become obedient. You're going to let go. You're going to fall to the back. But there's a problem for some of us, and I really want to just be honest with us this morning, because we live in a culture of fear motivation and of rejection, and of fear of rejection and fear of failure. We are set up many times for cycles in our lives. And simply how God intended it to be is we stand under His love and we receive His acceptance, His blessing. Who we are, our identity comes from God. If we are accepted by God, we are beloved in God. Our identity is formed not about what we do, but who we are. So we stand before Him, we're open, we have this freedom to forgive, we have a freedom in our relationships, and we don't care what people really think about us because we know that He's accepted us, He loves us. And I tell you, you know, if you're going to look to people to find your acceptance from people, they're going to fail you. The pastor is going to fail you. I cannot give to you what Jesus gives to you and what He can give to you. Why? Because I'm not God. I'm going to disappoint you. The same with your marriage partner, the same with your friend. So our acceptance comes from God. And from that place of being loved and acceptance comes a place of intimacy, comes a place of obedience, grows to a place of fruit in our lives. That's why when John the Baptist walks up to the people, he said to them, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew 3 verse 8. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Your lifestyle will begin to show a lifestyle of obedience. But many times what we do is we tell people, just be obedient. Just do this. Just do that. But that's not going to work if there's not open heavens and people accept God's love. And you understand here this morning that God loves you despite who you are, despite what you've done wrong. He loves you and He accepts you. And from that place flows a life of surrender, a life of obedience. But if you come from a background of rejection and of fear of failure and of a place where you're always a victim to your circumstances and the people around you. Do you know what? You're not going to know intimacy. You're not going to allow people close to you. And then it's going to lead to disobedience, lawlessness, and competition with everybody else. Hello? And one of the biggest diseases, emotional and spiritual diseases in our culture, is rejection and the fear of failure that drives us. And we can all testify of that, because you know what? We grow up in peer pressure. Peer pressure around us. What do you wear? And what do you have? And how's the six pack? And how's that all? You know, I'm just amazed, especially with the young people, on what extremes they will go through to have a nice body. Just here in town, do you know all the shops, all the health shops and all that stuff, they all sell drugs that you can pump into your veins. There's just one shop that doesn't, to get a nice body. But it's just amazing what our society has come to, and we call ourselves like profound intellectual. We've arrived, you know, but we're sick. Hello. And one of the root problems of that is really rejection. We don't know the acceptance of God. We don't know that God loves us. So what we do is we go to these extremes, the extreme sports and the extreme stuff. And we want to prove ourselves out there instead of just coming to God and say, okay, God, I've got a rejection deficit. I've got a fear of failure problem. Please, I can only find acceptance from you. Because typically, you'll see, you walk into a place and there's lots of people there. And then you'll start to notice people doing stuff, and you'll start to interpret and assume stuff about people, what they think about you before they've said anything. Why? Because of the cycle of feeling rejected, or a cycle of the fear of failure. And I trust God is going to break some of that over our lives today, so that we can come to the place of being true sons and daughters of God. Are you still with me? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay. So God wants to do something in our hearts, because if we've been set up with negative cycles and set up with things, we're going to be open to something very big. It's called offense. Do you know that the two marks of the things that Jesus said is going to be great deception before he comes back? There's going to be great deception. Many people are going to get deceived. That's why we need to get into the Word. Throw away everybody's DVDs. Throw away the books and read the Bible. Get into the Bible. Do Bible school. Get yourself equipped if you want to go get into the last days, okay? If you want to make it to the end. Because deception is going to be great. And deception is something very simple. It just means you're deceived. You have a division. You see something else that looks just like the truth. It's almost the truth, but it's a lie. Deception. But the other great thing in the church will be offense. Now listen to this. Matthew 11 verse 1 to 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, that's John the Baptist, had heard in prison. Now John is sitting in prison, okay? Jesus is embarking on his ministry. Great things are beginning to happen. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Whoa. Now, let me just remind you, refresh you, of what happened two chapters before. John the Baptist baptizes people. All these amazing things, all these masses of people come out to the wilderness, to the Jordan. He stands there, he says, now Jesus walks up and he preaches repentance and people must turn their hearts. Jesus walks up and he says to everybody, look here, the one coming here, I'm not worthy to loosen his sandal straps. I'm not worthy to, you know, this man. And now Jesus asks him to baptize him. So John says, no, I can't. And Jesus says, look here, this must be done so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. And so he baptizes Jesus, and John is amazed, because John, he saw the heavens open up, the dove coming on Jesus. Jesus is truly the Messiah. Three chapters later, he's sitting in prison. Now he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says, are you truly the Messiah? Or should we go and look for another? What happened? John got offended. John was sitting with a deep bitterness in his heart because now he's in prison and Jesus is just continuing as if Jesus has forgotten about him. Whoa. The great John the Baptist himself. Listen to what Jesus answers about John. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Whoa. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, I need to use an example here. Because it was about 3 months ago, there was a young couple. They're not married or anything. They're just going out. Just after one service, I was sitting here with them, and they weren't coming to church for a while. But I've got a very good relationship, especially with the guy, for a couple of years now. And this guy started. This is now how they start. So I decided, look here. I can see they're a bit angry. I don't know why they're angry, really. But so they start to tell stories about what they've heard. And now they begin to go off against the church. They go off against this. Then they go off against that. Then they go on and on. And now suddenly they turn to me. And we're offended with you. Because you... And it goes off. And I sit there for 25 minutes. And I am actually so shocked because I was thinking like, whoa, you know. All I'm thinking about is all the energy, all the effort that I've put out there for these two people and all that stuff. And they're just going like on, whoa, whoa, whoa. They're going on and on and on and negative and critical and bitter. And it's just like, you know, just stuff gushing out. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking like, whoa, this is not the same people that I've you know, because they sort of drifted away from church like for a month or two. And I was just thinking like, this is not the same people that I knew 3 months ago. There's something intensely have changed in their hearts. Their hearts have grown so hard, so offended. Now this guy goes off. Oh, and you phoned me when you even phoned me on my birthday. You didn't sound like you even wanted to phone me. No. You looked like you should have rather not phoned me. You know, now it goes off about... time. It was about 7 minutes. 7 minutes why I sounded bad when I phoned him on his birthday, you know? And so it goes off, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, I need a word of knowledge now. Lord, I don't know. Because I'm either going to smack this guy now, but Jesus, I just looked to the cross. I thought, Lord, I'm like one of the thieves next to the cross. But I'm choosing, I don't want to be that one, Lord, that said, I will be with you in paradise today. I want it to be like the other one. But Lord, I choose that one, Jesus. You know. So now this guy goes, oh. But now I get this word. I just sit there and I'm thinking like, you know, I have to get like one fist in. You know, I just think like, just one, you know. And I say to him, when was my birthday? And he says, no, I can't remember. I say, I am offended. You don't even know when was my birthday, and you did not even phone me on my birthday. I'm deeply, deeply offended with you. And that's all I said the whole conversation. But then suddenly this guy got the shock of his life because he realized that what he's moaning about and what he's complaining about is so unjustified. He's just so all over the place. But now in his heart, what has happened? Something has happened in his heart. He's hardened his heart, and he started to believe things in his life, and now he started to psych himself up. And you know what? The devil used him. And the only reason for that is not simply because it was about me or anybody else. It was simply because the devil wants him to get out of the purpose of God and be isolated. And as an isolated Christian, you live an independent life and you submit to a spirit of lawlessness. And so many people are sitting on this morning outside of church, and what they're doing, do you know, they're so offended because they had an expectation. And that expectation was maybe not met, and now they just grew on, and now suddenly the one thing after the other thing, and all that church, and all those people, and all that. But you know what they're actually offended with? They're actually offended with Jesus himself. Because they want to have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't want to have a relationship with his body. And that's lustful and that's lawless. Because if I'm not going to live an open life to say, Corey has been here for 20 years, and I am open to the fact that Corey can walk into my life and speak into my life because she's an older woman and I respect her because she's been around and her life talks about integrity, you know? Then I don't have respect for Jesus. Hello. Spirit of the age. Now I tell you, the good news is you're going to be set up with a fence all the time. Because that guy said he's going to phone you and then he didn't phone you. That guy said he's going to do this and then he never did it. Oh, no, I've got all the right. Just like John the Baptist in prison. Are you really the Messiah? And you must go and read on what Jesus says. Jesus then turns around and he says, there's no greater prophet that has ever lived than John the Baptist. And then he begins to celebrate John. And then he begins to talk about who John is. And he begins to see right into that. Why? Because he wants John just to have a softened heart. A heart that can surrender, a heart that can respond. That's why Jesus said, if you want to come to me, you must come like a little child. Because children are open. You saw the children here in front. Hey, who's going to be in front? Lion of Judah, my little son Josh. You know, every second day he wakes up and then he says, King Judah! That's how he wakes up in the morning, huh? Coming to church for the lion, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, what a openness to live your life. What a place, you know, to live like a child. Because why you live surrendered? You think your parents are the best in the world, and they're the most awesome, and your dad is the strongest, and he's the greatest. But somehow, when we go on with life, we set up, and our culture does not add a lot to that. God wants us to live dependent lives on him. And interdependent lives with each other. And I know this is not easy for us, but that's the only way that you're going to make it till the end if you live a surrendered life. Last scripture, and then I'm going to show you a little clip that I have shown before, but I'm going to show it again. I'm trusting God will take something in us, and God will use and every hardness of our hearts. Because you know you're going to have lots of reasons, and the reason why people many times get offended is because you had an expectation. You come to church because you think church will be perfect because my life is so messed and my family is so messed. All my other relationships are so messed. So at least at church, all the relationships are going to be perfect. I've got good news for you. Church is a hospital. It's not a hotel. It's a hospital for broken people. That's why we're here. That's why we're all sitting here. Otherwise, we would have been all over the place. We're sitting here because we need God and we're all desperate for God. And we all have these massive flaws. Massive weaknesses. And when you get close in relationship with God and with each other, those things are going to get exposed. And then you can make a decision. Are you going to let sweet water or are you going to let bitter water come from the fountain of your life? Because the Bible says you cannot have sweet and bitter water come from the same fountain. And this is so beautiful about God, about Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes and accuses him and says to him, you're not actually the Messiah. You're not actually the real one. I'm here in prison. Look what you're doing. Probably all these things going through his head. And then Jesus says, never has there ever been a prophet so great as John the Baptist. Because Jesus chose to speak life. Jesus chose to believe the best of John the Baptist. Jesus chose to live the life of forgiveness. A life of freedom. Because if you are quick to forgive and quick to repent, your life will live. You live it freely. Free. Free. And your heart won't be hardened. So, God the Father spoke three times audibly to Jesus. The first time he said to him, you are my beloved son. I love you. The second time he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said to the people around Jesus, he said, this is my son, listen to him. I confirm the cause and the call on his life. And then there's a third time in scripture where heavens actually opened up and audibly God spoke. And this is in John chapter 12. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. As he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you're going to live like this, if you love your life, you want to be in control, you'll lose it. But when you begin to open up, when you begin to surrender, if anyone, verse 26, serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, he, my Father, will honor. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Now listen, Jesus prays to the Father, Father, glorify your name. And then the voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A life of surrender is not because we surrender, but it's because of the glory of God. So here Jesus comes right to this place where he says, okay, Lord, I understand. This seed must die, otherwise it's going to remain alone. It's going to remain there on its own. It's not going to produce any fruit. There's not going to be a relationship. There's not going to be an army. There's not going to be a place where we can see the kingdom of God come, because you can sit at home, do all of your stuff at home on your own, but you can never change the nations. You can never go to the nations. You can never go into a nation and feed the poor and go and change them. But you know, there's enough people here in this room that can change this town when we agree. But that means every individual seed must die so that we can produce lots of fruit. And here Jesus comes and he says, okay, Father, I realize when the seed dies, when all this stuff happens, for one thing, glorify your name. And then God opens up the heaven and he says, I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus, you know, I accept you. Jesus, you know, I love you, and there's a call of my call on your life. But that call is for one reason. It's for my glory. It's for my glory. It's for my glory. So the more we surrender, the more he gets glorified. The more we come out of a place of brokenness and intimacy, the more he gets glorified. The more we open up our lives and live open lives so that others can see his glory in our lives, he gets glorified. And that means that all of us come to the place where sometimes we have to place some things on the altar. Some things, even the promises of God. And I know at the end of the year, everybody just says, oh, I just want to get to December. Don't talk to me about surrender. Talk to me about December. Yeah? But that's why it's the best time now in your life, when you're tired and when you're end of your life and when you've come sort of in the place of saying, oh, you know. Because, you know, this time of the year, this is the time when all the Satanists do all their witchcraft, we do all their sacrifices, do all their stuff. Read about it in the newspaper. This is the time of the year. This is the highlight. The time of sacrifice. And that's when the church must come and say, Lord, I want to surrender. Help me. Teach me, Lord, because I don't come from a place where it's easy for me. I don't trust easily, Lord, and there's these cycles of rejection over my life, all this stuff. God, and somehow I think that you've got favorites. Somehow you like Marionette more than what you like me. Because she's sitting in the front and I'm sitting right at the back. Lord, she's your favorite. I know that. I know that. But the more you surrender, the more you trust, the more you become obedient, the more your authority grows. Because your authority only grows through obedience. A lifestyle of obedience. I want you to show that little clip. Because there was a man called Abraham. And this is sort of a trailer for a movie. I have showed it before, I think a year ago. But I want to show it again and then we're going to pray. And I trust that God will start to... Because God sometimes comes to us like on a morning like this morning. And he says, I want some stuff from you. Stuff that you're not prepared to give. Stuff and fears and things that are that you're holding on to, because that's sort of your lifeline. stuff that you need to let go of control, let go of this stuff, and just say to him, Lord, I'm willing to start somewhere. But all I know is I want you to give me a soft heart, a heart that can respond, a heart that can worship, a heart that can be open, Lord, a heart that will not submit to lawlessness and offense. Because you're going to have 30 reasons of being offended, and you're going to have 60 ways on how you can find a better church around the corner until you've decided what covenant is to stand together for the glory of God. And I want to commend lots of you sitting here this morning, because some of you have been coming for many years. Some of you have only been coming for 6 months. But I want to encourage you, stick to it. Stick to relationship. Fight for relationships. Fight for covenant. Don't walk away. Because on the other side of that sacrifice, on the other side of that yieldedness, comes an intimacy and obedience, a generation that says, here we are, Lord. We want to see the nations see your glory. But the individual's seed must die this morning so that the seed can produce lots of fruit. Have you got that clip? Are you ready to go? Let's go.
What if God told me to do something I did not understand?
Taking Isaac to Moriah, we'll sacrifice to the Lord.
Father, why do we sacrifice?
We sacrifice out of obedience. That's how we worship.
I want you to think of that day when Abram, after 3 or 4 days of traveling, took his son and had to place his son on that altar. That moment when he had to take that knife and lift up that knife. What has gone through his head? 3 days walking up that mountain, 3 days of intense challenges about whether God is good or not. Because God, here goes the promise. You're asking me something that I can't do. And then having that knife up there, and I want to talk to the parents here, all of us that are parents. Imagine you standing with that knife over your own child, having to make a decision. Whether you're going to go with your emotions, or whether you're going to go with God. I don't think we can imagine that moment when Abram was lifting up that knife to say, God, I know who I am in you. I'm going to be obedient. Because when the seed dies, it will produce lots of fruit. You know, for all of us, there are stuff in our hearts, there's stuff in our lives, there are promises of God that sometimes we have to place it on that altar and we have to say to God, God, it didn't work out the way I planned. God, it didn't work out the way I thought it's going to be. But I know that you'll provide. I know that you are faithful. I will feed on your faithfulness. I will trust in you. Sometimes it's the fear in our hearts that we have to lay on that altar. Sometimes it's the rejections, the cycles that have just come over and over. The lies in our heads, the stuff that we believe, the things that people have said about us. You have to come and place it on that altar and say, God, I want to live a surrendered life. Everything inside of me wants to run away. Everything inside of me wants to be independent from you and from the people that's sitting around me. I don't want to live a life that's open and accountable. Then God says, there was a day on Calvary when I did that for you. When I actually went through with that action. When I looked at you and I sacrificed my own son. He knows what it means to surrender. So why do we insult him not to surrender our own lives? Why do we hold back on our fears and those things when we look at the cross and we see a father that did exactly that? Gave up his son. Surrendered his son so that you and I can give back to him. You see, God will not ask us to do something that he has not done himself. And that's why not one person on the face of the earth will one day be able to stand before God and say, God, you are unfair, you are unjust, you asked something of me that I couldn't give. Then God would say, look what I've given. I've given so much more. I've given you forgiveness. I've given you life. I've given you, I've surrendered everything that is dear to me. What is your response this morning? Are you going to hold on to those things? Are you going to hold on to your offenses and go on in cycle and cycle and be lonely, run away? Or are you going to live a life that's going to glorify God? Will you stand with me today as we're going to pray? And what I'm talking about today is not easy. But that's the place of surrender. We're going to take communion together. I want the ushers to quickly, if you can fetch the communion stuff. Because that's where we start. We start at the communion table. We start at a place where we give to God what we feel we cannot give, but we trust Him because He's got the cross. He's shown to us how much He loves. I want to tell you, God loves you so much. God loves you so much. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how much you resist, He's going to keep on loving you. How much you stand against the system, He's going to keep on loving you. Doesn't matter what your head says this morning for you, He just loves you. He's forgiven you. Doesn't matter how much you run around, try other things, try this, try that, run from this place, that. He sees your rebellion. He sees all that stuff. And He looks at you. He looks at me. Says, oh, I love that one. She's so confused. She's so out of it. She always misses the plot. She's always like out there somewhere in her head. But she's special to me. I've shown the world how much I love her. And there's a place where we surrender and we begin to say, yes, God, I'm not going to resist. It's like standing in front of this massive dam reservoir, this wall. You know, on the other side of this wall is just like masses and masses of water that has been, it's been sort of, can you say, dammed up, been kept there. What do you say in English? It's been hidden there. And now you have this remote in your hand. You have a remote that has got all this It's got an ability to blow up this big wall with all of this water. But you know what's going to happen. You know, when you push that red button, then this wall is going to collapse. And then the water is going to come. It's going to drop. And you're going to drown. That's the picture of God's love. But you have to press the little remote. You have to say, God, I'm so afraid. When I begin to experience your true love, when I begin to experience your stuff, it's actually a scary place, because it's going to wash you clean. He's just going to take you away and show you what it means to know him. It's a life of holiness. It's a life of separation to him. It's a life of consecration, a life of surrender, a life of worship. But a life of drowning and dying so that he can be glorified. I said to you this morning, I want to talk to your hearts. And I want to speak to those hearts that are hardened this morning. Hearts that are offended this morning. Hearts that are trapped with unforgiveness. Last 2 Sundays ago when we were in Joburg, this big guy came to the front. We did a school of the supernatural there. And the Saturday evening, somebody brought him with. Big guy. He's very good in CrossFit and all this stuff. All this, like, he's huge, you know. He's probably 20 years old, but he looks like huge, like this big bouncer. And right in the middle, the Lord says to me, there's somebody here that really needs, their hearts have been so hardened because somebody walked away out of your life. And do you know what? That guy came to the front. He stood there and he said, it's me. I've been running away. And I said to him, yes, I know. Because God showed me that 7 years ago, your dad walked out on you and your mother and left all of you with nothing. And there's intense fear in your life that exactly the same, that God is going to do exactly the same in your life. You've got all the reason to be hurt. But today God says, he loves you. You're his son. He's calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, that big man broke down, and for 2 hours he just wept nonstop. He just broke down before God. I got his cell phone number and he's WhatsApping me every hour, telling me how in the last 2 weeks he's discovered that there's a father in his life. He's reading the Bible. I'm just trying to get him. He's studying at Poch. Yeah, I'm just trying to him to get to study, because he doesn't want to study. He's just reading the Bible through the night. He's gone to church all of his life, knows all the doctrines. But somebody walked out on him that he trusted, and it hurt him. Made him build walls around him. That's why he's gymming like that. That's why he's going on like that, because he wants to be strong. He wants to defend his family. But see, now his whole life is like with a disability. He's living in reaction to that one moment. Many people today are walking around with disabilities because, you know what, you get hurt in your knee. Somewhere in your past you've been hurt. And now what happens is you don't attend to that need. You don't attend to that pain. And now you just go on. You keep on running. But now your whole body overcompensates for that pain, for that thing. And it sort of grows together, but it grows together skew. Now every time you want to run, you still get that pain in the knee. It's just a little bit. But you can't run to your capacity. Why? Because you're disabled. You've never attended to that need. You've never attended to that pain and let it heal in the right way. That's why we're standing at the table today. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He says, I want to heal you. I want to deliver you, but I want to use you for my glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here today. Thank you for your fragrance in this place. I pray right now, Lord, that you'll start to walk through the chairs and through the aisles. That you'll begin to touch every person. Oh God, we bring our hardened hearts to you. We bring our offended hearts to you. We bring you our unforgiveness, God. And even when we've got all the right, Lord, to hold it against other people, we come, Lord, to stand at the cross of Calvary today again. We want to touch the hem of your garment. Restore to us, Lord, the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing you, the joy of intimately just being with you. Lord, I pray that you'll take hardened hearts here again this morning and you'll make it soft. Lord, we so many times just set up, Lord, set up with a fence, set up, Lord. But Lord, that hardened seed this morning must go into the ground and become soft so that it dies and it grows again. So Lord, as we take this bread this morning, we come to remember what you did. A symbol, Lord, of your life. Wash away our brokenness, Lord. Heal us today, Lord, of physical disease and infirmity. Lord, but especially I bring broken relationships to you, Lord. Lots of covenant breaking, lots of backstabbing, lots of things, Lord, that have so many of us have been hurt, Lord, have been just coming to a place where we want to protect ourselves, and yet, God, you want us to surrender. But we can't. We're struggling, God. We're struggling to give up control. We're struggling, Lord. But I thank you this morning, God, for your broken body. Thank you that as we celebrate your death, you come to wash us clean. Lord, there's some of us here that have lost hope. Hope in relationships, Lord. Hope in you, God. Hope, Lord, just to be an anchor, Lord, because our boats have been tossed to and fro, God, and the storm has been tense around us. The confusion, and especially in relational stuff, Lord. But today again, Lord, we come and we say, Lord, by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. By the stripes of Jesus, Lord, we come to you and we say, we won. We say, Lord, we are broken, but we won. I want you to eat that bread and just tell God, say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your broken body. They want us to take the wine. I want you just to take your other hand and put it on somebody next to you as we're going to take it together as the body of Christ. Lord, everything in our society says we must live independently, Lord. But there's one blood, there's one spirit, one baptism, one truth. It's your word. And this morning, Lord, as we partake of this at your table together, we say that life is in the blood. Come and wash us clean, Lord. As we drink of this, Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, to a life of worship and of sweet water from our mouths. We cancel every bitter water, every negative water, Lord. And Lord, deeply inside of us, Lord, we come to repent of a rebellion and a lawlessness against you. Wanting to run away from intimacy when you draw us, Lord, to a place of worship, a place of surrender. Thank you that you want to know us. Lord, this morning we confess we want to know you. Let's drink together. I want to pray for some people, and this is like a holy moment, so I don't want us to talk right now. But if there's been cycles in your life of just broken relationship, broken trust, offense, you're offense prone. I get it, like every week I speak to somebody in church The most amazing things, you know, people say, oh, you didn't greet me at the door. And I think, like, I didn't even see you. Please forgive me, but I didn't even see you at the door. But, you know, we live in a society where we have these expectations and broken expectations. And sometimes we pray for stuff. We pray for that healing, and that healing doesn't come through. And then we're offended with God. We're offended with the church, and we're offended around us. And we have to choose to live a life of a soft heart. Live a life of forgiveness. There's some of us in this place, we need to forgive other people for what they've done. You've got all the right to harbor that anger inside of you. It doesn't mean today God is going to wave a magic wand. All He wants you to do is say, Lord, I need to start somewhere. Help me to forgive. Help me, Lord, because I sense that I'm always set up, Lord, with this offense, and then I get lonely and isolated. And Lord, I come from a family background where everybody's just been like all over the place. There's a lady here, you have been divorced 4 times. 4 times. You want to blame the world. But Jesus is calling you this morning to come to Him. There's a lady here that has been abused when you were young, from the age of 7 till about 12. Just lots of verbal abuse. There's some of us that carry these labels on us that people have placed on us. We have cycles of rejection, cycles of the fear of failure, and we get driven. We're in so much competition with ourselves and with people around us, and we just want to prove to them that we can be strong. God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you surrender that deep thing, because you've got all the right to point your finger, God says, come to me. If God is speaking to you about cycles of rejection, fear of failure, offense and stuff, and you're struggling to break through this morning, I know this is going to be a toughie for you, but I'm going to ask you, or if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know the real Jesus, just like that little man coming 2 weeks ago, coming to the front, breaking before God, and for the first time he knows that he's got a Father that loves him. For the first time he loves reading the Bible, because he saw that God will never do that. God will never walk out on him and just leave him where he needs to take care of a mother. He's like in high school and he needs to take care of his mother and his 2 other sisters. He now needs to be the man of the house because dad just decided, I'm not going to be covenantal. Left them with a massive debt. God's not going to leave you with debt. This is your mind. I'm going to ask you, and this is going to take a bold step, because many of you are thinking now about running out here. Because, you know, that's the easiest thing. But I know the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, because He says today is a crossroad in your life. Today, just start. Just start somewhere. Start by giving Him a little. I want you to step out from where you are, and I want you to come and just stand right in front. We're not going to pray fancy prayers. It's just a sign of surrender. Just a sign of saying, God, I'm not going to submit to lawlessness anymore. I'm not going to submit to those cycles. I want you to heal me. I don't want to run around in my life with a disability and then 30 years later or 40 years later, I still realize, oh, I still have this pain, because I never looked at that pain when it was hurt right at the beginning. There wasn't somebody around that could help me, but Jesus is here today. And He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. Now, lots of people are looking around. Oh, who's coming? I don't want anybody to look around. This is not a show. This is a moment of life. And if God is speaking to you, I want you to step out. Come and stand right here in front. Quickly, quickly. Because He's giving us an invitation. But the reason why we're doing like this is not to put you on the spot. Is because this is the first sign of surrender. It's the first sign of just saying, okay, God, everybody's looking at me. Everybody, what are they going to think? But if you don't learn to just let go of being in control, do you know what? You're going to remain there, because God can't invade your space unless you're like Abraham, that must come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. You must come out of your place of being trapped. And He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, I'm going to give you the nations. Abraham, I'm going to make my face to shine upon you. But Abraham, come out of the place of idolatry. Come out of the place of control. Come out of the place of your rejection. That's where we start this morning, just with a simple sign of surrender, and you say, yes, God, This freaks me out because I've never done this before. I know there's, I'm continuing because I know there's some people that need to be in front, and everything inside of you, your heart just wants to resist right now. So we're going to just wait a moment. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come, because today is the first day where you start to surrender. Just quickly come. Just quickly come. If that's you, I want you to come. Quickly come. I want you to step out. Thank you, Jesus. And we sing a chorus just of surrender. I'm still waiting. I know there's some people that need to come, and I'm putting lots of pressure on you because you're putting too much pressure on yourself. Just saying, Jesus is here to heal and to touch and make you, give you a soft heart. I want you to come quickly if that's you.
My joy, my righteousness. You're my hope. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I
still ministering to people. If you need prayer, pray for healing. We're going through a tough time. We just want to encourage you to come to the front. But I want us, before we leave, I want us to pray together with somebody that you came. And it's a simple prayer where you're going to just say, God, you need to pray that. We're not going to pray for each other. I want you to pray in the witness of somebody else, because this is where accountability starts. I want you to take somebody's hand that you trust and say, God, give me a soft heart and teach me what it means to live a surrendered life of trusting you. Lord, I pray that you'll begin to surround me with people that I can trust and make me a trustworthy person, because I want to glorify your name. So I want us, before we leave, why don't you just grab somebody's hand as we're going to continue worshiping and sort of officially dismiss, because we can never dismiss the meeting. But if there's any other people that want some prayer and you're like afraid, there's some people here that are afraid that you're going to never get married, you're never going to have a joyful marriage with children one day, I want to pray for those people specifically. Or if you're barren here and you can't get children, we want to pray for you. Because God speaks life, amen? So we're going to pray a prayer of surrender with each other. And then I want us to commit our mouths to God together. That we begin to speak life. Will you do that? Is that all right? And then this whole week, before you want to speak negative stuff over our nation or negative stuff over somebody else, say, Lord, sweet water from my mouth. I'm going to begin to speak life, because I have the power of life and death right here. And I want to start to speak life. Even when I know that person is offended with me. Even when I know, Lord, I'm going to say, there's no greater one than John the Baptist. There's no greater one than Sue Moss. There's no greater one than Jan LaRue. Or Jokeris. I know him. I know that man. He's faithful. He's loyal. It's not flattery. It's just life that we speak over each other. So won't we just turn to each other and commit our mouths and also to God? Hallelujah. As we're going to continue worshiping, please don't chit-chat here. You can talk outside, drink coffee outside, but here we're just ministering to each other. Amen.